Take your part in suffering. That's a good start. As a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life. An athlete who runs in a race cannot win the prize unless he obeys the rules. The farmer who has done the hard work should have the first share of the harvest. Think about what I am saying, because the Lord will enable you to understand it all. Remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from death, who was a descendant of David, as is taught in the good news I preach. Because I preach the good news, I suffer, and am even chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not in chains, and so I endure everything for the sake of God's chosen people, in order that they too may obtain the salvation that comes through Christ Jesus and brings eternal life. This is a true saying. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we continue to endure, we shall also rule with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are not faithful, he remains faithful, because he cannot be false to himself. Remind your people of this and give them a solemn warning in God's presence not to fight over words. It does no good, but only ruins the people who listen. Do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who is not ashamed of his work, one who correctly teaches the message of God's truth. Keep away from profane and foolish discussions which only drive people further away from God. Such teaching is like an open sore that eats away the flesh. Two men who have taught such things are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the way of truth and are upsetting the faith of some believers by saying that our resurrection has already taken place. But the solid foundation that God has laid cannot be shaken, and on it are written these words: the Lord knows who are his, and whoever says that he belongs to the Lord must turn away from wrongdoing. In a large house, there are dishes and bowls of all kinds. Some are made of silver and gold, others of wood and clay. Some are for special occasions, others for ordinary use. If anyone makes himself clean from all those evil things, he will be used for special purposes, because he is dedicated and useful to his master, ready to be used for every good deed. Avoid the passions of youth and strive for righteousness, faith, love, and peace, together with those who with a pure heart call out to the Lord for help. But keep away from foolish and ignorant arguments. You know they end up in quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind toward all, a good and patient teacher who is gentle as he corrects his opponents, for it may be that God will give them the opportunity to repent and come to know the truth. And then they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has caught them and made them obey his will. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jenny. As you say, you saved me quite a... now, as you can tell, there's a lot in that, and a lot of it is so directly related from Paul to Timothy. And you might have listened to that and thought, well, what's this going to mean for us, the church, right? These are Paul's words to Timothy, specifically as if he's a guy solo running a church. And I want to do the text as much justice as possible. And in doing so, I want to say up front, I am not loading my rifle with anything in particular to shoot anyone. There are some fairly bold statements made here, which come from the text and are not my attempt to get at anyone here, right? I'm just going to say it as clearly and cleanly as possible, and it's not necessarily about you. If, however, you feel convicted, that's between you and Jesus. can you get my presentation up? One of the hardest tasks in the church could be writing the job description for the pastor. A first attempt usually sounds like you want Jesus. And then when you realize that's unreasonable, you rewrite it and find yourself in a position of going, well, don't we want someone who's a little like Jesus? I mean, we can write things that sound rather uninspiring, not only to those in the church, but even someone who might want to take on that role. And they look at it and it looks a bit bland, a bit watered down. And of course, even if we got Jesus, you know, the best, his ministry caused a lot of anger to the point of murder, and even his very closest friends and allies deserted him at the end. And we can look directly at Paul too, who, having followed Jesus, having served him in the churches admirably, here he is wound up in a Roman prison. And he's penning this heartfelt and somewhat heartbroken letter to this son in the faith, which reads something like, well, I've done my best, but here I am in a prison cell, abandoned by many I thought were faithful and true, and only with a small number I can still rely on. I sincerely hope that you end up better than I have, but I hate to say it, son, if you want to do this job right, you'll have to follow the example I set anyway, because it's the way of Christ, after all. Which leads to a conclusion, if writing the role of a pastor is difficult, there is one job even harder, and that's being the pastor. Did you notice the mess that this church is in? Any experienced church leader will tell you there are no easy answers facing Timothy. The job of a pastor is hard to define because the challenges are so profound. And things are bad in Timothy's church. And although he is the appointed leader and being given a sort of a gentle kick up the butt, if you like, to do his duty, the painful truth is his options are limited. And no matter what he does, even if he does the right thing, there are no guarantees that this mess will be joyfully resolved. Added to Timothy's struggles is the fact that we know he's a relatively young man. This is in the previous letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, where he says, "Do not let them despise you because of your youth." So what we have here is a rather fracturing church, overseen by a man that they struggle to respect because he's younger than them. So what is Timothy supposed to do? How would you advise him? Well, let's hear Paul's advice before we hear our own. And we can double back to yours if you need. But I've decided to put this into three hopefully easy categories. What is an approved worker? How would you know? What is he supposed to do? An approved worker knows their Lord, knows their lane, and knows their limits. Now, it's not normal for me to do a three-point sermon, but there you go. Fill your boots. Know your Lord. Paul makes it very plain, doesn't he? Right from the start, and in fact, Jenny paused on that moment and said, take your share of suffering, right? It's a bit of a reality check, isn't it? An approved worker in the Lord's church will have their share of suffering. It's what it means to be a church leader following the way of Christ who died on a cross. And he gives three illustrations. Consider the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, who all endure hardships because that's the job. To be a soldier means grueling military training and going to war. To be an athlete means a life of strict diet, exercise, and pushing yourself to your limits in competition. To be a hard-working farmer means getting up before dawn, fixing fences in a storm, planting seed, rescuing a trapped animal if even you're as sick as a dog yourself. And I'm looking at Craig back there because he's probably lost in reverie of all the hardships he's had to go through just to farm, just to make some things work. And to be a pastor is to share in the sufferings of Christ in a unique way too. To speak the truth, even though people won't listen. To be gracious to people who treat you like an enemy. to care deeply about the church when for many it's much further down their priority list. To deal with troublemakers when what you actually hoped to be was a comforter and an encourager. That's the way it is. But, as Paul reminds Timothy, all analogies have their limits, don't they? If we don't ground ourselves in the life of Christ, we come up short. For the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, even if they do everything correctly, the war may be lost, the crown may be awarded to a better runner or superior athlete, the rains might fail and the crop dies. Everything that we humans put our hands to fails eventually unless God has his hand on it too. And so it is with those who follow Christ. Paul opened his letter reminding Timothy that God forges the chain of faith. Not Timothy or Paul. They have been given a duty to serve by ministering to the church, but they are not the load-bearing pillars of that community. God is. Or as Paul says here, Christ is the foundation. Christ is the ultimate soldier who has defeated death itself. He is the ultimate athlete who alone ran the race of faith to the end and was awarded the crown of eternal life. Christ is the true shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and was therefore first to enjoy the fruits of resurrection life. And Paul may be bound in earthly chains, but his confidence in eternal freedom is unbound because it is based entirely on this good news of Jesus Christ. Whoever joins with Christ, no matter the cost we might pay along the journey, including death itself, will share in Christ's ultimate victory. And so it's crucial for Timothy to be reminded that he is established and founded on his Lord, that he knows his Lord, knows the way of his Lord, and knows the future he has with his Lord. And once established there, he can now turn to how Timothy can respond to the situation, which I call know your lane. I was a little bit shocked years ago when my mentor at the time openly questioned whether a long-term member of the church was in fact a Christian. I was shocked in part because of who they questioned, but equally by the fact that they felt free to question whether they had a true faith at all. I had assumed that all who attended church and were otherwise known as Christians must therefore be Christian. But he questioned their life, their decisions, the motives that their actions exposed, and asked, are they really a Christian? People go to church for all sorts of reasons, don't they? Looking for a community. They want their kids to be baptized so they can get into Dio. Or maybe they're looking for a church to give their children the moral teaching they are unable to provide at home. Maybe they just want a little spirituality in their life. Or maybe they want to hedge against the danger that there might really be a hell. But none of these things make someone a Christian. A churchgoer, yes, but not a Christian. And sometimes those people can become opponents of pastors. Opponents, it's a tough word, isn't it, to use in the church, of people in the church. But Paul gives Timothy license to call them as such. Paul even goes so far as to name those opponents, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now think about this for a moment. Here is a letter that we read as a private correspondence between Paul and Timothy. If it's so private, why are we reading it? When did this go public? Most of Paul's letters were read in public hearing. Was this one? Was this a letter that Maybe Timothy didn't get to read it. Maybe he got Jenny Holst to read it in his community team and said, oh, by the way, Paul sent me this letter. It's got a few tough things to say in it. I'll let someone else read this. But at some point, those gentlemen that Paul names would know that Paul thought they were foolish. I mean, I thought Jesus said we weren't allowed to call people fools. Their teaching, in fact, he would say, is not just wrong, but it's as lethal as an open wound eating flesh, you know, what we call gangrene. And in those days, without antibiotics, that kind of thing is deadly. You don't recover. He says, in fact, they're even caught in Satan's trap. In short, to be an approved worker in Christ's church requires discernment, judgment, and the power to call people out. Of course it does. Because if Paul is correct and these people are dangerous, their influence cannot be overlooked. So Paul instructs Timothy to charge them before God, warn them before God, and to then go and show that he is the approved worker by presenting the truth from Scripture with skill and diligence. And of equal importance, of course, to demonstrate the truth in his own character. Now, a pastor, like any Christian, is not just someone with a message. We have to show and be that message by how we behave. Which is why, of course, Paul does not just have warnings for Timothy's opponents, but also for Timothy himself, which is to stay pure. Or as I like to say, just as no one drinks from a water jug they know is filled from the toilet bowl, no one will be ministered by a touchy, argumentative, disagreeable pastor. If Timothy hopes to be useful in this situation and useful to his master, he must stay pure of heart. And I do love those images that Paul sets before Timothy. You know, you're my golden boy. You're a pure vessel. You're made for better things. You are a lovely piece of artwork in God's household. You're precious. Those are inspirational images. But now it gets a little trickier. How can Timothy stay pure through kindness, patience, gentleness, and still be the one who will openly warn his opponents, who will judge their actions and call them out as false teachers among the community? How do you hold those two things together? What comes to mind when you hear the word gentleness? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. An image of a pushover, wet noodle, limp-wristed figure. The pastor as doormat. That's not what Paul is saying here. He chooses his words carefully. In fact, his choice of words is a bit lost in translation. What we translate as gentleness, he uses it twice in quick succession in the text. And it has a very different image that would come to mind for Timothy and those who would hear it. Much clearer in the original Greek. And it perfectly marries the two, the power and the kindness. And a better image of the weak-kneed pastor would be a war horse. A war horse is valued not just for its incredible and explosive power, but because it is equally capable of standing still in the midst of combat if required. This is the image he's giving Timothy, one of power in control. Power directed to where it needs to go. Power handled rightly. And it fits the situation perfectly in another way too, because Timothy is not just facing issues in the church, he's facing issues in himself, which is always the case, of course. We know that as a young man, he is not respected by the community, some in the community. But we also know that he has a temptation toward the passions of youth, as Paul frames it. Now, some suggest that Maybe Timothy was just a bit too shy, and that's what Paul was worried about. Some think that Timothy's kind of a shy, retiring young man who's easily beaten down and cowed. I don't think that's the picture at all. I don't think that's Timothy's struggle. I think Timothy is a man familiar with youthful passion, with the tendency to let his frustrations get the better of him, to boil over with anger, to go too far, to react when he should instead respond, the temptation to overreach. Those are all the things that Paul is warning against. Don't get into a quarrel. Don't argue over foolish arguments. If he was a shy and timid boy, he wouldn't have been doing those things. Timothy needs a gentleness of this warhorse because he has power and he's tempted to go too far. He needs the right gentleness, a man who knows his worth, the power that he holds, and how to use it with care so he can call out his opponents and be kind to them while he does it. That's a tough line to walk. So, is this then the secret to success? Follow this formula and all will be well. Well, the third point, know your limits. You can help, but you can't save. There is no secret formula. Notice how carefully Paul hedges his instructions with all manner of qualifying statements. He does not say, be kind to all, instruct gently, and they will fall into line. They will see the error of their ways, and quickly all things will be returned to harmony. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says, do all this, and maybe God will grant them repentance. Maybe they will come to their senses and realize they've fallen into Satan's trap. There are no guarantees for Timothy or for any pastor. There are no silver bullets, no surefire ways and certain wins. It doesn't sell conference tickets for sure, but that's the truth. It happened to Jesus. It's happening to Paul. Will it happen to Timothy? That in doing everything right, they might still wind up crucifying him. Out of that, Paul reminds Timothy that not everyone he serves is actually Christ's. It's a hard thing to think. Notice that line buried in the middle of the text, the Lord knows those who are his. Timothy doesn't. Paul doesn't. Only Christ knows. And my mentor knew too that not everyone he pastored was necessarily a Christian, no matter what they said about themselves. So what does this mean practically? What is Timothy supposed to do with this? Well, one really important thing that Timothy needs to remember too is that he is to carry his own cross, not theirs. And being Christ-like, Timothy does not need to die on every cross set before him, any more than when they tried to kill Jesus over and over again, it wasn't the right time. He died on the cross set before him that the Father had in time and in place, not when everyone wanted to kill him. I think even of the soldier who, in obedience to their master, endures a difficult military life and may die in battle, and that's tough. But everything else in their life is provided for, isn't it? They get free accommodation, their clothes, uniforms is provided, they get free training, free meals, free healthcare, and a steady income with a retirement package thrown in. They have a cross to bear, but not everything is for them to carry. By comparison, the civilian who doesn't probably have to die in battle dies every day making decisions about how to get their lives together. Where are they going to live? What are they going to eat? How are they going to clothe themselves? That is the cross to bear of the civilian life. They don't die in battle. They just have to struggle to live. So Timothy has to accept and even embrace the unique pains and hardships of his calling. But he does not need to accept that every hardship is fair and reasonable. That not every cross that people want to nail him on is actually his. one hardship a pastor faces, and I can sense this maybe for Timothy too. I mean, if this is, I believe this is Ephesus, and therefore there will be elders in that church. We know that because the texts elsewhere tell us that. And yet this is a letter to Timothy, not to the elders. It seems to me that Timothy's in a uniquely lonely place here. That he's not being told by Paul, get the elders around you and share the responsibilities. That is also a good thing and a right thing, and I see it elsewhere in texts. But Paul is, knowing the unique solo burden, is speaking directly to a man he knows also knows that unique solo burden. And one of the greatest dangers for anyone in ministry, and particularly pastors, is that of isolation. Being isolated. It's perhaps the most common and possibly the most destructive. And wanting a Christ-like leader, it's easy for us, isn't it, to cut them down when they fail to be Christ himself. Or to just quietly dismiss them as if they don't have anything more to add because they didn't live up to expectations. So with who in that community can the pastor be a human with? If they're supposed to be like Christ, perfect in every way, who can they get alongside with and just be them? And not feel that at some point that's going to lead to some murmurings or some disappointments or some, well, Philip did confide in me this. Pastors serve communities who themselves enjoy companionship, grace, understanding, forgiveness, but often find themselves on the outside looking in. Now, I don't think that this is the kind of hardship and suffering a church leader should endure, any more than a dutiful soldier has to worry about where they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and where they're going to sleep. A pastor must carry their cross, but also, I think, importantly, has to know what cross not to carry. To say, it's not fair, it's not right, and I don't accept this. That's equally as important. And Paul does it. Not only does he name people who betrayed him, but he names those who show him care in his trials. He does not say things like, well, being abandoned by people I thought were friends is fine. Jesus is my only comfort. He doesn't say that. He's human. He says, I am so grateful that someone sought me out. I am so grateful, Timothy, that I have you, that you know my story and I know yours, and we are in companionship together. Jesus valued the companionship of his disciples, and we know it broke his heart when he knew they would run from him at the end. Isolation is a common form of suffering, but it is not required to be an approved worker. It's more often a ministry killer, a work of the devil. I suggested there were two difficult tasks in the church: defining the pastor's role in a healthy way, and that being trumped by being the pastor itself. Well, there may be two harder. One for certain, and the stats bear this out, the hardest role in the church, what do you think it is?
Sound guy.
Yeah, sound guy. Always on, never seen. Church, it is the pastor's spouse. That is the hardest role in the church. Again, all the stats bear that out. I'm glad my wife's overseas at the moment. She doesn't have to put up with that in weird looks. Another really hard one, and this may go hand in glove with the role of the pastor, and this is where it comes to you. That is your job. The other hard role in the church is to be a Christ-like church member. I mean, I know why I'm here. Christ put me here. Do you know why you are here? In this church and not some other? Are you here on purpose? Whose purpose? My job is not to be Jesus for you, but to remind you of the same things Paul reminds Timothy. After all, we're following the same way of Jesus, are we not? It's not exclusively for a pastor to be Christ-like. It is the call of all of us. If anything, I and other leaders are placed in the church as Christ's gift to the church to help us all grow into the maturity of Christ-likeness. So, as a member fitted to Christ's body, part of his temple, a member in his household, do you know your Lord? Do you know your lane? And do you know your limits? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, because of your Son, we can call you Father. That you make us all children of your household. You speak so highly of your church. You have such hopes and dreams and visions, and in fact, guarantees that your church will be pure and spotless. That is the work you will do. And that is all of us. It is not just for Timothy to be pure and spotless. It is for his church in the world to be that way. As Paul or Timothy or any other leader is to be a pure vessel in the church, it is so that the church will be that in the world around them. That we might be examples of what it's like to be part of your household, to be a place where people are honored, where people are respected and loved, where people have acceptance and belonging, because the world around us does not know how to do that. Because without you and your Spirit moving us, it is impossible to do it. We know this world as a place of argument and quarrel, of fighting over so often meaningless things, tearing each other up, sure and certain answers. Truly, only you are a foundation on which a good community can be built. Lord, I know I have a role here, but Lord, I know too that everyone who calls on your name has a role. Lord, bless this church. Bring us closer to you. We need you. Amen. Nick, can I invite you forward to continue the prayer?